The assignment this morning is to read through Hosea chapter 4 to 10. I think that's a bit much and it's complicated to follow. So I've got three readers that I've got. One to play Hosea, which is Ian. One to play Israel, which is Moira. And one just for the extent of the reading to play God, which is Adrian. And perhaps you could come forward. I think it's a bit complicated with the microphone, but I'm sure you'll be able to do it.
The reading is from Hosea, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you all who live in this land. There is no faithfulness, there is no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows on bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up. And all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away.
Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth.
What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears.
Our God, we acknowledge you.
But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Throw out your calf idol, Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are Israel. This calf, a metal worker has made it. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces, that calf of Samaria.
They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and showers his righteousness on you.
Is it going to work, Richard?
Just got to change the software.
Oh. Last week we were exploring together what at one point I called the wooing of God. The way that God says to his people, I'm going to have to court you all over again and win your love for me. This week, the central section of Hosea is much more about the warnings of God. I think as a church, and probably as most of the people of God in Britain these days, we're very hot on the wooing and not so keen on the warning bit. So I tackle this section with a certain amount of apprehension and fear. We've already thought about the fact that we are profoundly a nation that does it my way. Western culture as a whole is highly individualistic. It makes discipling people very difficult because the Lord has designed them, like God himself, to be interdependent, not independent. And interdependence is something that sinful people like me and you find difficult. We'd rather do it my way. And the supposition through most of my lifetime is that if we do it my way, I will have freedom. The problem is, it isn't true. One of the great turning points in Western history was in the 1960s that was popularized by the Beatles. It was the time of flower power, where you could sleep with anybody you liked for as short or as long as you liked, when authority went out of the window. And many of us in pastoral ministry were endlessly picking up the pieces of that freedom movement. When I first went to China, there was a radio station in Beijing University broadcasting freedom. The next year was what the Chinese government called the Tiananmen Square accident, as the campaigns for freedom ground into the ground beneath the tanks that rolled through that square. And China, by fits and starts, lurched towards something of a freedom from which it is stampeding at the moment under the present president. I watch with horror and anxiety as I see the umbrella movement in Hong Kong on my screens. The longing for freedom is very human. Sometimes the freedom we go for actually ends up crushing us. And Hosea chapter 4 to 10 talks to a people who'd rather do it my way than God's way. What is it that is God's goal for people? In the New Testament, but I think right through the Bible, it's rather like this, that his people in a warped and crooked generation should shine among them like stars in the sky as they hold out firmly the word of life. It is this difficulty that we're supposed to be a sort of demonstration model of what it is to be human. Not a demonstration model like the finished product in the car showroom, but a demonstration model of people becoming rather than actually getting there. We are profoundly work in progress, as one of my children used to have on their bedroom wall, "Please be patient, God hasn't finished with me yet." But nonetheless, a demonstration model. A friend of mine who's now in glory, a great evangelist, Michael Green, used to say to people, join with them in everything except sin, which it seems to me is a nice summary of what the scripture as a whole says about the people of God. They are not to be out of this world, but they are meant to be distinct from this world. We are meant to be. And it's a bit like walking a tightrope. It's possible, but it's tricky, to put it mildly. And when we come to the people of God in Hosea, we find them rather like water buffaloes, enjoying wallowing in the mud. We are not water buffaloes, believers are not supposed to wallow in sin. I can remember on one time when I was working in the Philippines and I followed an awesome senior missionary woman across a rice field, which has very narrow footpaths, about a foot wide, or 30 centimeters wide for those of you who are younger, of not sheet ice, but sheet mud. And it's very difficult to keep your footing. All of a sudden, my senior missionary slipped and fell into the paddy field and rolled over in it. I laughed like a drain. I thought it was the funniest thing I'd seen for quite a long time. And I said, "Oh my goodness, you look just like a carabao, just like a water buffalo." She was not pleased and responded, "Don't just stand there laughing, get me out." Which, of course, proves that she wasn't a carabao. That's why 1 John tells us, no one born of God, present continuous tense, commits sin. We fall in the mud. We come off the wire. But the believer wants to get out of it or to get back on the wire again. But the people of God in Hosea didn't. They did religion like the unbelievers around them. The unbelievers around them did religion with multiple sects, so they did as well. It wasn't the Lord, it was anyone they liked to create. So they had the God that I like to believe in rather than the God who is there. The people of God joined in. They did business like them, cutting corners, oppressing, paying when they felt like it rather than when the work was done. They were unjust like the unbelievers. As I say, they did sex like them. They were violent like them. There was no significant difference. And it is a danger, I believe, that we all have, that we want to belong. Some cultures are more difficult on this than others. Japanese culture is called the spider's web. 50% of people who ever decide to follow Christ give up after a while because belonging is so important. I actually don't think we're far behind. Why do so many, especially of our younger ones, find it so impossible to go on following Jesus? Many of my grandchildren don't know of another person who goes to church in their school. That's hard. It really is walking a tightrope. And the desire to fit in and be like everybody else is very strong. And the sun is eclipsed. We're supposed to shine as stars, but what do the neighbors see? People who are just like them. We're told in the Word of God to read the Maker's instructions. That's what God's principles are about. I love, you know that German video of somebody who's given her father an iPad and he thinks it's a chopping board. Have you seen it? I mean, he obviously never looked actually at the instructions or the pictures on the box, and he's using it as a chopping board and absolutely mucking up this iPad. Look at it online if you get a chance. It's absolutely hilarious. But when we don't follow the Maker's instructions on things, sometimes it's just downright dangerous. Frequently it leads to absolute frustration. Or it leads to the very thing being wasted. And yet somehow we apologize to people that the Maker has made instructions for us that are actually worth following. And in Romans chapter 12, the apostle appeals to people to let God change their minds so that they can discover that his way of doing stuff in this world is good and pleasing and perfect. It can't be improved upon. even though again and again and again, for example, Christian business people say to me, it's not realistic to do it by Christian ethics, you'll go bust. Think about it. There is a God who is there. As we saw last week, he is as passionate as any really passionate lover about his people. He says, I don't want you to call me master, I want you to call me husband. It's a completely different relationship. I don't want you to look on me as the slave driver and boss and killjoy. I want you to look on me as the one you enjoy, as the Scottish Catechism put it, to enjoy him forevermore. How extraordinary that Scottish Presbyterianism of the John Knox variety should capture that wonderful thought that God intends us to enjoy him forever. He is the one who holds the whole world in his hand. But that wasn't the God that the people in this section of Hosea wanted. The God the people wanted was a sort of God who would let them go in off on the boat on their own and wave them goodbye and say, I don't care where you go. And then at other times they wanted a God like a packet of paracetamol. I used to think that Dougie Robertson never prescribed anything else, but but what do you keep your paracetamol in the cupboard for? For when you've got a bit of a headache and you feel you need, oh. And God can get shoved into that just when it goes wrong. Come on, God, bail me out. Or we want him to be the cleaning person when we've made a mess. Who will sort it out. Now, of course, there's a sense in which God does at times wave us goodbye and allow us to make decisions to help us to grow up with him. There are times when the Lord does pick us up when we're broken and hurting. There are times when God cleans up our mess. But the plan of God is for something, oh, so much more than that, as we saw last week. So let me gallop with you through this section, and obviously we can't do seven chapters without being in a hurry. Chapter 4 talks to us about the chaos of what I called the chaos of secularism. Actually, it wasn't secularism in Hosea's day, but it is in ours, so I'm sort of using shorthand here to try and do a bridge between them who wanted to fit in with our way, and us and the pressures of fitting in with a secular society in which they belonged. And in chapter 4, God says to them, I have a charge to bring against you. I'm not sitting here smiling like a beatific Buddha at the way you're behaving. He is at odds with his people. He says, I find no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God. And as we saw last week when Hosea talks about acknowledgement of God, he is not meaning high God, but he is talking more in terms of almost a cuddle. And then in verse 6, he says, you just ignore God's law. It's a sort of willful, you know what God's word says, but blow it. And the result that is shown in this chapter is the sort of thing that you might read in the Scotsman or the Herald or Metro if you're economizing. The sort of effects on our society were a breakdown of relationships. You couldn't rely on anybody, verse 2. There were ecological disasters, as he speaks of the way the land dries up and all who live in it waste away. Now, Christians have not always been in the forefront of ecological issues. That's not God's word's fault. It's because we walked away from God's word on those issues. You see, evil permeating throughout society, as people so priest, he says, as younger generations so older generations, says Hosea in this particular thing. And he says, there is just this widespread dissatisfaction. I found it incredible when I returned to Britain from the Philippines and found that beautiful chicken in Sainsbury's was on straight exchange, far cheaper than the manky thing that we picked up and had to pluck for ourselves in the market in the Philippines. And everybody was complaining. And we do. And the Aussies call us the whinging Poms, dissatisfied. Well, we might whinge about the cricket, but, well, at least I might, being a foreigner here. And then he talks about the destructive superstitions that they have. One of the guys who mentored me says, in Britain these days, he says, if people don't believe Jesus, they'll believe absolutely anything. And actually, when you have conversations after funerals, you discover that people believe extraordinary things because they don't believe what God has said. And it's alarming and extraordinary. And the thing that he says at the end of this that is so heartbreaking, just look at verse 6. And he says to them, if only I can find it on this tiny people. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also have rejected you. I will ignore your children. They are tragically headed for disaster. Chapter 5 speaks about God's rather fierce discipline. I rather liked this picture of this woman telling off her little boy. God talks about it in chapter 5 in some very scary ways. He says, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. Verse 6, when they seek the Lord, they won't find him. He's withdrawn himself from them. It's as though God is saying, to speak in what is now becoming out of date, but was a few years ago, the common parlance, where's your son? Oh, he's outside on the naughty step. Not permitted to join in. And God does in this passage speak in rather frightening terms. He says he will beat them like a lion, I will tear them in pieces and go away with no one to rescue them. C.S. Lewis has taught us to look on our Lord in terms of a lion of Aslan. But even in Lewis, Aslan is not a cuddly teddy bear. He is to be taken fiercely seriously. And yet at the end of this chapter, where God is a God of discipline and it's not comfortable, you see in the last phrase of this chapter a longing. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. That is to say, God is not talking here in terms of a discipline that wrecks people, but of a discipline that molds and remakes people. Friday before last at UCCF Forum, I was asked to pray for about 1,000 students and for about 300 Christian workers who work among students in a massive marquee. We had had boisterous, deafening worship, the decibel level terrifying. We had had a chaotic series of interviews of antique Christians, which had been a bit of a riot at times, with lots of laughs. And at the end of it, I was asked to pray, lead them in response. Do you regard this as a for the time being Christian commitment, or is this for the rest of your life, to live for Jesus, to prove Jesus, to do stuff with Jesus, to love and enjoy Jesus? So I led in prayer. I was shocked, stunned, to hear grown-up men and some women weep their way back to the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. UCCF is sometimes a bit wary of things charismatic. They're not big on emotion, a bit like us, with a few notable exceptions. But suddenly there is this realization in a context that was quite fun and quite noisy and boisterous, that there's something deadly serious. We don't want to live a miserable, half-baked, bitter Christian life that once was and now isn't. We want this to go on until Dot sings her favorite hymn, or rather she doesn't, we sing it for her if we outlive her, which for some of us is unlikely. It gets worse before it gets better. Let's take, oh no, it doesn't. Yes, it does. Did you notice that bit that Moira read? I told her to read it casually, but she read it piously, which is fine. But I want to read it casually. I'll tell you why. Because of the way God reacts to what they say. They say, come, let's return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces. He'll heal us. He's injured us. He'll bind up our wounds. Come on, God will forgive. That's what God's good at. And God says, yeah, but it evaporates in 5 minutes, doesn't it? And there's something really frightening here about the way that he speaks. He says, come on, let's return, chapter 6 and 7, but it's a return without repentance. Or as the cartoon puts it, there's no face behind your mask. Their love quickly evaporates. And as you read through chapters 6 and 7, you just find again and again in this horrible way that they have ritual, but there's no love, there's no compassion. And God's response in these is to say, whenever I would restore the fortunes of my people, I remember all their evil deeds. Their sin engulfs them. They're always before me, and I long to redeem them. It is as though Hosea is saying what his contemporary Isaiah taught in Isaiah 59, where he said, there's nothing wrong with God. He hasn't got short arms that he can't help. He's not deaf that he can't hear you, but iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he won't hear. And Isaiah is saying in those verses what Hosea is saying here, is that a compromised people of God that would rather fit in with the pagans than with the Lord are building a wall between themselves and God. And as he puts it in the next chapter, and I'm sorry this is heavy, in chapter 8, he says, you know, it does matter. In chapter 8, he says, they've broken my covenant, they've rebelled against my law. He says in verse 12, they talk as though it's something foreign. Yeah, I know what God's word says, but it simply doesn't fit with the way things are these days. Or it's something that foreigners do. It's not for us here. They've rejected what is good. They make decisions without my consent. They make idols for themselves. And then tragically in verse 14, Israel has forgotten its maker. And he says, okay, they do it their way, but it'll destroy them. It isn't actually good for them. Now, we are raised to believe it doesn't matter what you believe and what you do as long as you're sincere. But Hosea comments, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Two more. Chapter 9, the coming judgment. And chapter 9 is fairly bleak again. Chapter 9 is sort of summed up in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, where he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of people. God gave them up. God gave them up. Or otherwise, God let them get on with it. And it's very interesting as we wonder quite what is happening to us here in Britain, that the two examples that he gives in chapter 9 is economic disaster and religious cynicism. The judgment that is spoken of here of God is not, if you like, a final judgment. It is the warning judgment of God. That God doesn't shrug his shoulders and say, oh, they've walked away from me and it really doesn't matter. Rather, he says, because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. My God will reject them. And what I see as I read the Old and the New Testament is that we tend to think of judgment as just a one-day thing, but actually Romans says God doesn't shrug his shoulders and do nothing. He does at times let people see the awful consequences of sin. And I'm terribly afraid that most of the Western world is in that position these days. But chapter 10 takes us a little bit further than that and gives us both bad news and good news, because in chapter 10 you have two interesting pictures that the Bible as a whole takes up. And the first one is in verse 8, where it says, then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. In other words, people, he says, will realize that it is, as Hebrews puts it, a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And as Revelation puts it, at the final judgment, people will be terrified at the wrath of the Lamb. But even while the word reveals that, alongside of that, God still appeals, sow righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. For it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness upon you. I love this, I think it's an American road sign, turn around, don't drown, says the warning. Kind of blunt, isn't it? He says to the people of God, hunger for me. Hunger for being like me. Okay, sorry that was hard, but that's what the text was all about as far as I can understand it, and a preacher's job is to deliver it. Let me just end by saying, how do we react to such stuff? Well, if you like, you can tear out the pages in the Bible you don't like. and say, no, my God isn't like this at all. My God is sweet and cuddly. Well, actually, Isaiah holds the sweet and the cuddly in tension with this. And I think Hosea calls us to do the same. And the reason is important. Who wants news of salvation if they think they're okay just the way they are? And another thing, who seeks for revival if they think that this is all there is? I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Friends, let's do it.